text together as we look at this idea of heavenly joy to the world, this heavenly joy to the world. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 this morning, as we are just a few days before Christmas, and we will look together at the text. Luke chapter 2. This morning, as you're turning in your Bibles, we are just a few days to Christmas, and hope you're looking forward to that with friends and family or neighbors and whoever you gather with. And today I'd like to draw your attention to verse number 10 and 11 in the text, where the Bible says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." We'll pray, Father, this morning as we think about the Christmas carols, as we've looked at the Christmas story, as we have reflected on these things, may our hearts be filled with joy of what Christ has done. I just pray, Lord, all the distractions and all of the stress and all of the busyness of our lives would calm for a few moments, and we would truly find that Christ gives great joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, there's a 12-year-old girl in Winnipeg, Canada, and she held a smile on her face for 10 hours and 5 minutes. At that time, it established a new world record. Lisa Lester's exploit won the Smiling Marathon of the Manitoba Province Dental Association. The longest smile recorded in the Guinness Book of World Records was 7 hours and 32 minutes. Lisa also broke an unofficial record smile of 8 hours, 20 minutes accomplished in Toronto, Canada. So I imagine after smiling for 10 hours and 5 minutes, she was actually rather happy that she just won the world record for how long a human being can hold the smile. But even how cool that is and how warm a smile is rather circumspect. So, because we smile when we're happy, right? And we're happy that we got a gift, so we smile. We're happy that we won the game, so we smile. We're happy at the birth of a new child, and we smile. We're happy in pictures when we graduate from school, and we smile. Some people may frown after they see the debt. But anyways, but we smile at these things. So when we think about this text in Luke 2, what is the difference between this, the happiness that causes many of us to smile, and joy? Well, many of you know, if you've been around a while, happiness is connected to circumstances, and joy is connected to something much deeper that's unchanging. And in this text, it's Christ. So today I want to talk about heavenly joy to the world. And the first point is this. I want to look at the announcement of the great joy of Christ's birth. The announcement of the great joy of Christ's birth. So before I begin, all the points in the message are going to refer to heavenly joy. So they're not based on a circumstance. They're not based on something that's changeable. They're not based on somebody doing right. It's heavenly. It's unchanging. I find this very encouraging. It helps my heart. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. So let's look at heavenly joy of the world. Number one, the announcement of the great joy of Christ's birth. Please look with me at verse number 10 in your text. The Bible says these words. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Now, you'll notice with me that angels, if you read your Bible, they're typically messengers. They're also very powerful beings. But they do the job of messengers. Gabriel coming, an angel coming, obviously, to Mary, an angel coming to Joseph, an angel coming to the shepherds, an angel coming to other people in the Bible. They're giving a message. And the messenger here is giving the message of good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The word great in your Bible is where we get the word mega. So if you're reading the Greek New Testament, and if you want to do that, I have a copy I can show you, but it means the word great. It is the word mega, meaning I give you good tidings of mega or great or much quantity of joy. So heaven is telling the shepherds and all the world, I bring you good tidings of mega joy, which shall be to all people. the word joy here in the text, as you look at Luke chapter 2, the word joy means gladness, and it actually means a state of rejoicing. I bring you mega joy and a state of rejoicing to the shepherds. Matter of fact, we find the exact same word, joy, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28 in verse number 8. Here are the words, Matthew 28:8. And this is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 28, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. So it's the same word. They were rejoicing that Christ had risen. And they're rejoicing with the exact same word, that Christ is born. Matter of fact, to make this even more in-depth, one writer said, throughout the Gospel of Luke, which we're in Luke chapter 2, joy is often associated with salvation. See, when you read the Gospel of Luke, joy comes up. The birth of Christ, which is offering salvation in verse number 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Matthew 1:21 said he will save his people from their sins, and heaven rejoices in joy. It's connected to salvation. There's a story entitled, They Were Supernaturally Joyful. George Mueller, as many of you may have read his biography and so forth, George Mueller would not preach until his heart was happy in the grace of God. Ian Rybrock would not write until his feelings were low, but would retire to a quiet place and wait on God till he felt the spirit of inspiration. It is well known that the elevated spirits of the group of Moravians convinced John Wesley of the reality of their religion and helped bring him a short time later to a state of true conversion. The Christian owes it to the world to be supernaturally joyful, A.W. Tozer says. Isn't that amazing? Joy has had an impact on great men of the past, and the Bible says, I bring you great joy, Christ the Savior of the world is born. Number two, the first point today is we look at the title, Heavenly Joy to the World. Number two, the great joy that repentant sinner coming to Christ. The great joy of a repentant sinner coming to Christ. I just mentioned that a Gospel of Luke joy is connected to salvation. Go with me to Luke chapter 15. Now, in Luke 15, as I get ready to read this in a minute, I want to give you the context. There's three parables in Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Now, obviously, the lost son has two lost sons because of the situation. We won't get into that. But in the text, Jesus is actually doing something, and it's glorious. I will say, if you try this method, it can come back to haunt you a little bit, but Jesus is going to be speaking against the Pharisees and scribes who are critical of him saving sinners. So Jesus tells three parables, and anybody with a little bit of brains could figure out he's talking about them, okay? And it's not in positive, flattering ways. So here's the text, Luke 15. The Bible says, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So Jesus has the lost coming to hear the message of grace. And the Pharisees in verse 2 and the scribes murmured. So they're murmuring, saying, This man receives sinners and eateth with them. Who is this rabbi? Who is this teacher? Who is this man from Galilee that's associating with such wicked people? And Jesus says, I'll tell you who I am. He spake a parable unto them in verse 3, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto him, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. So stop before we read verse number 7. The picture is clear. Jesus is the man, the lost sheep are the lost, and Christ is saving a lost man, bringing him into the kingdom, and he's inviting the host of heaven to rejoice with him. And verse 7 says, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven. Wait a second. The heavenly host in Luke chapter 2 announced joy. The Savior of the world is born. Then when Christ saves somebody, he says, boys, start it up. There's joy in heaven now. And they start rejoicing that a Savior has saved a sinner. Look at verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Are you noticing this? The writer's correct. Joy is connected to salvation, and this joy connected to salvation in heaven is unchanging. There's the joy over one sinner who repents and comes to Christ. Now you can read the other two parables, the lost coin and the lost son as well. Many of you are familiar with David Livingstone, the great missionary, and what a truly great man he was. The story of him is this. One Sunday evening, David Livingstone sat in Aberdeen Music Hall listening to a service rendered by the deputation for the London Missionary Society. When the service was over, Livingstone looked wistfully after the team as they filed out the door. The look on his face so attracted the attention of a congregational minister who was standing nearby, and he stepped quietly to the boy's side and with a smile asked, "My boy, would you like to be a missionary?" Livingstone later said that it was the smile, questioning, and tender which led him to make his final decision to serve his Savior as a foreign missionary. Why do I say that? Do you know what? The attitude of a Christian, and you may have seen people like this, if I do this, I want you to calmly say, "Aaron, don't do that." Okay? But the attitude, and you probably know people when you're going to say, the attitude of a Christian who knows the Lord Jesus, and this is their attitude: "I'm going to serve God, but I don't like doing it." Maybe you guys have never met people like that. I have. Okay? And you wonder, well, you're not going to convince many people to follow the Lord with an attitude like that, because they can get that attitude any day of the week from anybody. But the young man saw a believer who loved the Lord Jesus, and he, with a smile, asked him, "Do you want to be a missionary?" So there's joy when sinners repent and come to Christ in heaven. There's the joy of the announcement of the Savior to the world. Number three, there is great joy at the worship of Christ in heaven. Now, you are noticing that all these things are heavenly joys, okay? And that's been intentional in the message, because it's not circumstantial. It doesn't change. Please go with me to the book of Revelation, the fifth chapter. So as you open up the book of Revelation and you find yourself in the fifth chapter, chapter 4 is before the throne of God above. And it is like one of my favorite chapters in the book, because you see this glorious, majestic, supernatural picture of the throne of God. But chapter 5, the Lamb enters the scene. And let's read just part of this and then make a few comments, okay? So in chapter 5, we look at the worship of Christ in heaven. What a heavenly joy this is. So Revelation 5, the Lord Jesus steps on the scene. The Bible says, "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. So the way we understand this, if you imagine a scroll rolled up once, sealed with wax, rolled up twice, sealed with wax, rolled up 3 times, so basically a scroll with 7 seals, each time just rolled up and sealed with wax. Okay? And this is the same, and the Bible says it's sealed with 7 seals in verse 1. "I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice." So we got to stop real quick here. As you're reading Revelation, the word "great multitude," "loud voice," "great crowd," is like repetitious throughout the book. Which tells me what? The Lord really likes praise. Okay? And so in this, he sees a strong angel. The angel says with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John writing says, and I wept much. Now the word wept much here means he just kept on weeping. He finds himself in this state crying because nobody has the authority to open the scroll. The Bible says this in verse number 4, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, meaning, John, stop, don't do that, stop crying. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. So stop for a second. The Root of David, obviously referring to the Lord Jesus. The tribe of Judah, referring to Jesus. And the lamb that was slain, referring to Jesus. So here's the picture. Jesus is a lamb at his first coming. He is a lion at his second coming. And so the guy says to John, wait a second. The Jesus that was slain at his first coming, then the lion that's coming, this man is the one that's worthy. Verse number 6, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand, the hand that sat upon the throne, meaning he took the scroll from God the Father. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. And the saying of a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and all that is in the sea and all that are therein, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. What is happening? I want you to think about this. At the birth of Christ, the heavenly host, praise God, there's great joy. At the redemption of a sinner, heaven rejoices. When we're in heaven, the redeemed will rejoice, and it's all focused on Christ. He is the focus of our rejoicing because he doesn't change. Hebrews said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and all heaven rejoices. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 14, when the Bible says that the four beasts said, amen, the 24 elders fell down, that means they fell down just like this, like you lay on the floor like this. Heavenly joy is focused on Christ and on him and him alone. Let's continue to our next one. Let me give you one quick thing about the music and stuff. And this is so good. You probably read in there how the music was happening in heaven and the harps and so forth in your Bible in verse number 8. But anyways, many of you who enjoy music and classical music, and I like classical music a lot, Haydn was one of the great musicians, as you know. He was once asked why his church music was so cheerful, and he replied, when I think upon God, my heart is so full of joy that the notes dance and leap, as it were, from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be pardoned me that I should serve him with a cheerful spirit. Isn't that great? So he was writing out the overflow of his heart, and we've got some of the most beautiful music in the world from Haydn. Well, let's go to number three here. Number one, we have heavenly joy of the world. There's great joy at the announcement of Christ. There's great joy of sinners repenting. There's great joy when the Christians worship Christ in heaven. And now let's go one other scene in heaven. There's also the great joy here of this multitude of heaven in Revelation 14. I'll just quickly mention this because it's similar to what we just read in Revelation 5. But Revelation chapter 14, look quickly here at the saints. Revelation 14, 1 through 5. This is another scene in heaven connecting another group of people, but it's a similar scene. Revelation 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in the Mount Zion, and behold, 144,000 having his father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and elders. And no man could learn that new song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not, and I'll just stop right there, but they sing this brand new song from heaven. And one writer says, the song of redemption which is being sung by all the redeemed saints in one gigantic choir. They're rejoicing over the accomplishment of God's entire redemptive work before Christ's return. So let me stop for a second. Heaven is not going to be a boring place. This place is going to be filled with joy. You're rejoicing about Christ. You're rejoicing about redemption. You're rejoicing about how great God is. Constant, constant, constant joy in heaven. Matter of fact, if you read the book of Psalms, what does the Bible say? In God's presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy at all times. Many of you who enjoy looking at beautiful houses and mansions and castles, J.C. McCauley, told of visiting the lovely Biltmore Estate near Asheville, North Carolina. He was accompanying a group of college students who were preparing for Christian service on the mission field. They were impressed as they viewed the fabulous treasures on display and the luxurious surroundings. As they returned to their summer conference grounds, however, they began singing with joy in their hearts. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. Macaulay thought to himself, how much richer are these young people who are investing their lives in the Lord's service than the owners of the most treasure-laden castles of this world? Isn't this really cool stuff? So focusing on Christ is joy. In heaven is joy. Salvation is joy. Before I get to the last one, we should ask ourselves the question, maybe I'm focused on the wrong things. And that's why I don't have joy. Let's go to the last one, Revelation 19. We looked at part of this in Sunday school. We'll look at the first six verses, and then we'll close this morning. Lastly, there is great joy at the victorious reign of Christ in heaven. So go with me to Revelation 19. I love this chapter as well. And it says, Revelation 19, 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. So it's not quiet. God likes us really loud. Hallelujah! Because there's salvation and honor and glory and power to our God. The word hallelujah or alleluia can be translated both ways. Literally means praise Yahweh. So saying, praise Yahweh, praise Yahweh, praise Yahweh, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Verse 2, the true and righteous are His judgments. He hath judged the great whore which should corrupt the earth with her fornications. He's referring back to earlier in the book. Hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And the voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, the ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. So you have the great multitude in verse 1 and here in verse 6. And the voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah! The Lord, God, omnipotent, reigneth. Wait a second. Something's wrong. I've just read you all passages that refer to joy in heaven. And this is the greatest place in the world. We should be focusing on heaven and the joy of heaven and Christ in heaven and salvation in heaven and worship in heaven and redemption in heaven. Because the Lord God omnipotent reigns there. The word omnipotent, it can be translated the Almighty, and it's saying that the sovereign Almighty of the universe is reigning in heaven. The word reign here means to have to reign as a king, but it means to control completely. So if we were to read the verse, it is saying the Lord God omnipotent, the Lord God Almighty reigns with complete control. Man, this is glorious. Why have we fooled ourselves in focusing on such trivial things? How unwise. How foolish. How childish. I remember years and years ago, I had a small paper shredder. You know, you can buy those. And many of you are aware that if you pull the tray out, it releases the lever and it won't let the motor cycle. And you have to push the tray in to push the lever in order for you to shred more paper or credit cards or whatever you're shredding. And this is so foolish to me and childish, but I was in a young adult. I should have known better, but I was with another family member, and something got messed up on it, and, you know, we didn't fight or throw fists, or there's no hospital visits and bloody nose, okay? But I was just kind of upset, you know, because I thought my shredder had gotten damaged. I was like, that's kind of stupid. It's a paper shredder. It doesn't matter. It was, anyways, you see what I'm saying? When we think about this, I have in my notes a few little points, okay? And the first point is this. I'm going to give you the second point, and I'll get to the first. Write this down. We need to be aware in the Christian life of what I've called be aware of the joy thief. That could be from our own doing with bad attitudes like I mentioned myself, but it also can come from others. And this is very important. We need to have a little discipline when this person's so negative and critical. Maybe we shouldn't listen to him on YouTube. Turn it off. Or the person on the radio or the newspaper article. Just take that joy thief and turn him off. You know, nobody loves a thief. When I was in college, we were in a room. Generally, there was four of us in a room. Not all the time, but generally. And I remember coming into my room one time, and one of my roommates was in my drawer. I was excited. He's still alive. But as long as I know of. No, I did not hit him. Maybe I should have. But anyways. But we all, when something like that happens, our antennas go up. You know what? We should be the same way. When you're focused on the Lord in heaven, salvation in heaven, Christ reigning in heaven, the return of Christ from heaven, and somebody comes and they want to rob you of your joy, you should say, you know what, man, I love you. That's not for me. Number one, be aware of the joy thief. Number two, walk forward in faith. The Bible says, Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk in faith. We haven't seen the Lord Jesus, but we've read about him. We walk by faith. Say, you know what? I'm going to see this resurrected Lord who gives joy in heaven. I'll walk by faith. I will do this by faith. Matter of fact, I would say walking by faith is essential to joy, okay, because that's just how the New Testament functions. But number three, now you know why Paul told the Thessalonians, rejoice evermore. Because if it was based on my circumstances, it's not always very good, okay? And it's not for you either. But if we look at these realities, the 5 points I gave you this morning, we can rejoice evermore because the 5 things I give you will never change. Never. all the heavenly joy in those five things will never, ever, ever change. So here's my challenge to us this Christmas season. I want you to have a great Christmas. I want you to lock up the joy thieves, walk by faith, and rejoice evermore. And one of the best stories I can give you is this. It's called Joy is the Flag. Principal Rainey, of whom a child once remarked that she believed he went to heaven every night because he was so happy every day, once used a fine metaphor about a Christian's joy. Here's what he said. Joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. Joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. And many of you know that from a popular chorus. Here's my question. Is the Lord Jesus in residence in your life? Because the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. If he's not in your life, you probably are having a tough time flying the joy flag. And if he is in your life, focus on him and on him alone. Let's pray together. Father, may we plant the joy flag in our hearts because Christ is in residence for those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And we pray for that. I want to pray for us, Lord, as we think about the birth of Christ, the salvation of Christ, the reign of Christ, the worship of Christ. Lord, every single passage is filled with the overflow of heavenly joy. So I'm asking two things. One, that you would help us. When we see the joy thieves coming, Lord, we would shut the door fast on them. Number two, we would, by faith, rejoice evermore. This Christmas season, help us to have the greatest Christmas because we're reflecting on Christ. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Well, let's take a moment and sing one last Christmas.